Hi, thank you, Cameron and Ivy. And Krista. All right, kind of like our evangelism days where we were all doing stuff all the time. This is great. We thoroughly enjoy this opportunity. All right, we're continuing our series on ministry vision. Take your Bibles, turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're actually going to start kind of where we left off last week. We ended in verse 5. We're going to begin in verse 5 because it flows then all the way down to verse 11. But one of the things that we see tonight is false teachers. Now, we were looking at last week how Paul said to Timothy, Timothy, one of the purposes, one of the things that you need to focus on is the prevention of false teaching. So, if you see it, confront it. Right? And also, prevent it. Okay? An ounce of prevention is worth a ton of remedy. And so, when you see it, deal with it, warn it, protect against. And we talked about what some of that looks like. And Paul told Timothy, you go in with authority and you charge them. And that word for charge has the idea of to command with authority. And then he says in verse 5 that the end of that commandment or of that charge, same word in the Greek, he said there's a goal, there's a purpose. This is what we're aiming for and this ought to be the product of sound biblical teaching. So let's look tonight beginning in verse 5 where Paul, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and a faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor that about which they affirm. You know what? Swerving can be a very dangerous thing. Maybe you've been driving down a country road, seen a pothole or a possum, or something like that. And so you swerve to miss him. I was talking to a guy back in the spring. We were in meetings and I was just talking with a guy about hunting and different things. And he said that driving home from work, he lived out in the country, passing the road went right through a bunch of cornfields. And as he was headed home, a deer jumped out in front of him. And so he swerved to miss the deer, went up on an embankment, came back down and just tore his car all up. But it was drivable. He got it home. And he called the insurance agent, and the insurance agent said, I'm sorry, sir, if you didn't hit the deer, we can't cover your damage. He said, I swerved to miss the deer. He said, I know that. And so the guy said, so what you're telling me is if I would have hit that deer, you would have covered the damage. But because I swerved to miss the deer, now you won't cover it. And the agent said, that's right. Well, guess what happened the next night as he's driving home? Deer jumped out in front of him. Guess what he did not do this time? He did not swerve. These guys here, the Bible says, these false teachers, some have swerved. You know, when you swerve, it's an intentional thing, isn't it? All right, you're swerving to miss a pothole or something like that. But sometimes the consequences of that swerving are unintentional. But we see here that one of the signs, one of the things that these false teachers do, what do? They swerve aside. They are turning from sound doctrine. So what have they done? What have they done? They've ignored the goals of verse 5, and they have been diverted into empty talk, vain jangling. Cults are excellent at this. Have you ever had Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses come to your door? Because those are two of the main cults. I love it when that happens. Especially when it's an older person trying to train a younger person how to do this. And all you do is just kind of play innocent and say, well, I thought that the Bible said, and begin to quote a verse. And it's interesting how they'll then go into vain jangling. They will tie themselves into verbal and logical knots trying to explain away that verse or telling you how it doesn't really mean that thing. And then when you begin to share, well, in the context of that passage, the Bible also says this and says this. Man, I tell you what, it is vain jangling, isn't it? And in their teaching, there's a lot of vain jangling. We're going to see how that happens and what they're doing with that. Well, what is it that they want? Look, if you would, in verse 7. They're desiring to be teachers of the law. So what do they want? Here's what they want. They want recognition. They want respect as being an authority or as an expert. In 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, the Bible says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Remember, they've swerved aside. What's one of the things in verse 5 that these false teachers have swerved aside from? One of the goals, it's charity. And in 1 Corinthians 8, Paul is sharing with the Corinthians and he's saying, look it, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. What were these people wanting? They were wanting to be respected for their intelligence and for their knowledge of the scriptures, and that they would become a teacher of the law, not just a Sunday school teacher or something like that, but a rabbi, a master teacher. They wanted to be known for their own brand of Bible knowledge or teaching or religion. And compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4, where the Bible says, charity suffereth long and is kind, charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Same word used both places. And that word to puff up is kind of like you blow up a balloon. All right, you blow up a balloon, you can get a pretty big balloon, and it looks really big, right? But what happens when you stick it with a pin? It pops and there's nothing to it. It's just all air. And that's what these guys do with this vain jangling. They're desiring to be teachers of the law. And so with their knowledge and their intelligence, and even as they will look at this in a minute, as they begin to twist the scriptures to their own destruction, man, they appear to have this incredible, vast knowledge and intelligence, maybe even things that you've never seen before. By the way, be very careful when somebody says, you've never seen this before in scripture, but I'm going to show you this. All right. Now, Paul did that by inspiration of the Holy Spirit when he was penning the scriptures. When he said, behold, I show you a mystery. This was something that's always been true, but God did not reveal it. Now in this dispensation of the church age, God chose to reveal that. But a lot of times people say, I've had a vision. I've had a revelation. This is something you've never seen before. Okay, be very careful about that. Remember, where do we go? We always go back to the scriptures and compare their claims to truth with the Word of God. Matter of fact, I love the name Berean Baptist Church, because the Bereans were commended. The people at Berea were researching the scriptures to see if what Paul was proclaiming matched up with the scriptures. And when we stop being careful to do that, we're in danger. So what do they want? They want to be these teachers, and they're being puffed up. And then what are they doing? They're misusing the law. That's why in verse 8, Paul is saying to Timothy, now look, we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. What is he then implying? He's implying these false teachers are misusing the law. How were they misusing the law? Well, one of the things that Paul deals with in many of his epistles is this Judaizing, where they were saying things like, well, you've got to observe the law and you have to be circumcised, or there are other demands. In addition to trusting Christ, you also have to do this, this, and this. That's a false gospel, folks. When Christ died on the cross, what did he proclaim? It is finished, and the work was done. And you and I don't add to it. We cannot save ourselves. It's not Jesus Christ plus my good works. And matter of fact, there are a lot of false religions that say, yes, you must put your faith in Jesus, but then you also have to. That's a mark of a false teacher. Because Jesus, as the hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. The hymn says, just as I am, and I'm not trying to quote the hymns to have the same authority with Scripture, but I love the way that these writers, in a very poetic and beautiful way, put these truths, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. Not, yeah, I trusted Jesus, but look at all these things that I've added to that so that I can earn eternal life. But that's these false teachers were twisting the Scriptures. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16, Peter's actually referring to the Apostle Paul, and then he's describing what some of these false teachers do. And he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. There are some really deep truths in Scripture that have to be carefully studied out. I understand that. But what were these false teachers doing? They, which are unlearned and unstable, wrestle as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. So what were they doing? They were taking scripture out of context. They were wrestling the scriptures to try to make it fit their form of doctrine. And folks, we need to make sure that we are always allowing the Word of God to change our thinking, and not imposing our thinking and our presuppositions and our prejudices onto the Word of God. Now, I could go into a lot of different things, but a lot of times this happens culturally. And we are a very mission-minded church, and a lot of times in missions, some missionaries make the mistake of assuming that certain cultural things are biblical truth, and they're trying to change a culture. Okay, or do things of the cultural change and thinking, and really, I think, misunderstanding that that is biblical, and then trying to impose that on the culture. Really, it's not biblical. It needs to be carefully studied out. Now, certainly, the Word of God ought to apply to us. And we need to live as salt and light, and we need to walk in holiness in the culture in which God has placed us. But they were wrestling the Scriptures. The Bible says this. They were all, here's another thing they were doing. They were arguing minor points to the neglect of major doctrine and basic practice. We looked at this earlier, that some of the things that they were looking at were, back in verse 4, fables, endless genealogies. These are minor points that they were spending an inordinate amount of time. Remember, we talked about one of the things that we need to prevent in false teaching is an imbalance in teaching. Majoring on minors and minoring on major things. Jesus declared this to the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verses 23 and 24. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ye ought to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." So they were taking very minute points. And a lot of times what false teachers will do is they will find something in the Scriptures that is maybe a little less, maybe it's a little bit obscure compared to another passage. And one of the basics of hermeneutics, one of the basics of Bible study, is that when there is a less clear passage of Scripture, you interpret it by a more clear passage of Scripture, and you take the whole counsel of God. You don't just grab one passage of Scripture, isolate it, and wrestle with it, but you let the Scripture shed light on Scripture. And you take the counsel of God within the context, not only of that chapter, but of that book, and of that testament, and of the entire Word of God. So they were twisting the Scriptures. Paul warns the believers at Colossae, and he says in Colossians 2:8, "Beware lest any man spoil you." And the word spoil means to take you, capture you as a spoil of war. "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." Sounds very similar to vain jangling, doesn't it? And really it is. Through the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and here's the danger, and not after Christ. In other words, they're this philosophy, the traditions, the rudiments of the world, these things which are attacking your thinking, not to the de-emphasis of Christ, but literally to drawing you away from trusting in and walking with Christ. That's what these false teachers were doing with the Scriptures. But is the law good? Look at verse 8. "But we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully." So, not only false teachers, but let's look at the law for a few minutes tonight. Okay? A couple of questions about the law. How is the law to be used? How is it to be used? By the way, we need to always connect the law with the gospel. Okay? You get in danger when you take things out of context and you don't have the balance of the Scriptures. We looked at that last week. But how is the law to be used? Well, first of all, it's to be used to expose sin. Look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. In Romans 7 and verse 7, the Bible says, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid." That's just what Paul's telling Timothy here. The law is good. "Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." All right. So what does the law do? The law exposes sin. It shows me what sin is. Second of all, it exposes the guilty. In Romans 3:19, the Bible says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God." So the law not only exposes sin, but it exposes the guilty. And guess what? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are guilty, are we not? Hey, listen, those of us who are saved, we're just sinners saved by grace. We still have a sin nature, don't we? And we are to crucify the flesh, right? The Bible says in Colossians 3:5, "Mortify, therefore, the deeds of the flesh." The word mortify means make dead the deeds of the flesh. But we have to understand that in this temporal journey of life, the flesh is never going to be completely dead. And we're going to have that battle. But one of the things we need to understand is that there is wonderful forgiveness with our Savior. In 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the Holy Spirit, even for us who are believers, has the ministry of exposing our guilt when we are in disobedience to God's Word. And we should be very thankful that God loves us so much that He exposes our guilt so that we can confess it and be restored in fellowship with Him. And we can be then vessels that are clean and fit for His use. So the law exposes the guilty. And then the law exposes man's need of Christ. Galatians 3 and verse 24, the Bible says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So the law then points us to Christ. And Christ fulfilled the law on our behalf. And then the last thing is that the law is used properly to execute eternal justice. This is what God does. All these things are ministry that God does through His Word. Right? But another way the law is to be used is that it executes, God is going to execute eternal justice. Revelation 20 and verse 12, the Bible says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In a court of law, if somebody is on trial for some crime, then isn't the basis of their crime that they've broken the law? Doesn't that law have to be declared? This is the law, and this is how, and this is what they did. This is how they broke this law. All right? Because then justice can be administered. The verdict can be handed down based on the evidence. And part of the evidence at the great white throne judgment will be God's law. Yes, I believe that there is written record of all of man's crimes against God, but what are they up against? They are up against that holy, perfect law of God. And so the law executes eternal justice. Now, who is this for? Look with me, if you would, in verse 9 and 10. The Bible says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, is the literal translation, for them that defile themselves with mankind, that would be homosexuality, for men stealers, or could also be kidnappers, by the way. There's still a lot of slavery going on in our world today. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be praying for God to break those chains of slavery so people can be set free. There's great danger. And then for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. So who's it for? It's for the rebellious. When it says the lawless and disobedient, that are those who are rebellious. Now, if you have brothers and sisters at home growing up, maybe you can think back to this. There's two kinds of expressions of rebellion. There's the overt rebellion, which we're going to see described in just a minute. Okay, I won't tell you who, but one of my brothers was the kind of kid that my parents could tell him, don't do this, and my brother would go out and do it to see if he'd get a spanking. And then when dad would bring him in and dad would discipline him and then dad would pray with him, then that same brother would go right back out and do it again. And he'd be disciplined again. And this would sometimes happen several times in a row because that brother was trying to see how long would it take for dad to grow weary and stop disciplining and just kind of give up. And praise God that my dad did not give up. My dad kept disciplining. But then there was me. And my kind of rebellion was I didn't like confrontation and I didn't like the pain of discipline. That didn't mean I was any less rebellious in my heart. I just tried to be a little bit more sneaky about it. And that is the word here. That is the idea here when it talks about the lawless and disobedient. subversive, sneaky, but still that resistance to the law. And then the irreverent. If you look, the Bible says for the ungodly and for sinners. And that idea there is just an irreverence. It is a carelessness. It's a flippant attitude. See a lot of that in our media, where a lot of times Bible references on television or in movies are done in a way that are blasphemous, irreverent, for some sort of humor. If those people really understood and believed that the Word of God was true and that they would stand and count before God someday, if they really believed that, they wouldn't do that. But the law is for the rebellious, for the irreverent, for the unholy and the worldly, for the unholy and the profane. That word profane literally means a worldling. They are wrapped up in popular culture. They're wrapped up in the sin trends, if you would. And then the Bible also says, if you would look with me back in verse 9, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for manstealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And though those things are very specific, realize that is not an all-inclusive list, because then at the very end, the Apostle Paul says, and any other thing that's contrary. Okay. But those things, when you think of those type of sins, what do you think of? You think of those things as being very outward, very blatant, that open rebellion. That kind of a thing where, like I was talking about a minute ago, one of my brothers would do something wrong, having been obviously told, don't do this. He'd go out and obviously do exactly what he's told not to do, and would continue doing so. And this is the idea of those that have just kind of thrown all caution to the wind. They're not only irreverent, but they just don't care. And they dive headlong into sin, and they don't care who knows about it. And they're blatant, and they're blasphemous, and they're careless. And then the Bible says, and any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. The idea being there, and the ones opposed to what? According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and also to sound doctrine. The idea being the healthy teaching according to the good news which glorifies God. They're opposed to it. And for whatever reason, they resist, they oppose, they do what they can. The idea maybe even being that, well, religion is just a crutch for weaklings. And these things are unhealthy, because if people really believe that, then they're really never going to find the true solution to their problems. And the true solution to problems is in man's ingenuity and man's discipline and these new programs and all these other ideas. Which, look around at our society and tell me how great that's working out for people. Not too well, is it? Isn't it amazing how people will run away from the answer and from the cure because they don't want to come under accountability to God? The very help, the very love that they could receive, they are rejecting because they want to go their own way. And so they oppose that which is good and that which is according to sound teaching. But I want you to see one more verse of Scripture. Look at this in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, the Bible says this, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Boy, that word unrighteous kind of sums up all of these verses 9 and 10, and all this description of those, whether they are kind of subversive in their rebellion, whether they're blatant, whether they're blasphemous and irreverent and irreligious, or whether they're just opposed to anything that is biblical and sound in doctrine. That's unrighteousness. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And the Bible goes on, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we were to stop right there, it sounds very condemning. And you know what? It is. The law condemns sin, doesn't it? The law exposes sin. The law exposes the guilty. The law is going to be that basis on which eternal justice is executed, but it doesn't stop there. I love this last verse. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And folks, God's no respecter of persons. And what He did for you and me, He wants to do for our unsaved extended families. And He wants to do this for our unsaved neighbors and the people at work. Whether they're blasphemous, whether they are kind of, they want to appear to be respectable, but they're rebelling against God, who's more subversive and it's not really on the surface, or whether it is absolutely wide open. No matter what, understand this, that God loves them. God gave the law so that their sin could be exposed, so that they could be declared guilty. Why? So that then, don't forget this, this is key, so that then the law could point them to their need for Christ and they could come to Him. And just like we who have been forgiven of our sin, they also can have eternal life. And so, it is absolutely necessary that we prevent false teaching by knowing what a false teacher does and what they're after, and having an accurate understanding, because false teachers will take the law and they will take the Scriptures and they will twist them. And it's vain jangling and it's confusing. And we need to proclaim the glorious, simple gospel of faith in Jesus Christ. And we ought to always be thankful and praise God that our Heavenly Father drew us to His Son. That the Spirit of God convicted us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And that when we came in humility and in complete dependence upon Jesus Christ, trusting and accepting what He did on the cross as being the payment for our sin, and trusting in the living, risen Son of God as our only hope of everlasting life, and casting ourselves in complete dependence upon Him, acknowledging to Him He is the Savior, we are sinners, and we need eternal life, and we ask Him for it. We ought to rejoice in that. And thank God that we are not still blinded by false teaching. Some of you have been saved out of false religion. Some of you still have family members that are confused and struggling in false religion. There is hope. Because some of us used to be just like that. And God is still in the business of saving souls. And folks, this is part of this mission, that we offer hope. But you know, if we're going to offer hope, if we're going to magnify the grace and the love and the mercy of God, it is only magnified when we first of all understand the righteous holiness, the justice of God that demands that our sin be dealt with. Let's go before the throne of grace tonight, and as we do, let's praise God and let's thank Him for our salvation. Let's thank the Lord for Pastor Sweat and for this church and for those who have been stewards of the Word of God here, that they have been careful to protect against false teachers, to prevent false teaching, to have an accurate understanding and an explanation of God's truth and of His law. Let's thank God for that. And let's also determine by God's grace in our own lives personally, within our families, and within this church body, that we will continue to oppose false teaching while still reaching out to those who have opposed themselves, realizing that God loves them. They are not beyond His saving grace, and God can be glorified through the salvation of their soul. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Will not have an invitation, come forward type invitation, but we'll just have a stanza or two of an invitation song to be played so that we have opportunity right now to just pray and do business with God. Is there something that the Spirit of God exposed in your life tonight? We just kind of discussed the law. We read through these passages of Scripture.